Amen. So today the Lord has a message for us as a people, but as a church worldwide. And I want to put this out here because one of the biggest things that the church gets a rap for is we do not speak out or against things that we should. Okay? We don't stand up for righteousness in the face of unrighteousness or unrighteous acts, evil, wickedness, which is rampant in the world. Can we agree to that? Amen? Okay? It's a weakness of the church. The reason why this is weakness in the church is because we have this stigma put on us by the world, by the way, that tells you, you have no right to say anything. Get in your little box, worship your God, leave us alone, we leave you alone. Right? And this came up through this old document called The Separation of Church and State, which was a paper written a long time ago, that actually do not tell that same story that you've been lied to about, that is basically how the church has got to sit down and shut up. It's actually contrary. It's the government needs to sit down and shut up, not the church. It's backwards, okay? And so what I want to say about this particular information, and why is Pastor up here talking about this? Well, because I'm very much a physical observational person, and I like history a lot. So I'm going to take us on a quick little history trip. Does everybody remember 2016? It was a long time ago. I know that's far back in time. You know, I don't know how old you are, but I know it might have been a while. So, you know, something happened in 2016 where this guy named Donald Trump was elected as president of the United States, the 45th president of the United States. And the world literally went crazy. I mean crazy. Insane, insane, insanity on insanity. Things that I've never thought I would ever see in my entire lifetime happened because one person got elected president. And it was just out of control. Unfortunately, things happened that led to people being killed, hurt violently. This stuff is just, it's a travesty, and it's very sad, and it's very upsetting, okay? And I'm saying that to say because here we are again with now 2024, this same person is now the 47th president of the United States. I'm just going to go out on a limb and kind of say, can we expect maybe the same or worse? Maybe not. I hope not. I do. I sincerely hope not. I hope maybe some people have learned their lesson from their insane mistakes from last time. But this was what God kind of showed me and revealed to me something. And then he gave me this very important message, which has to do with our involvement in this mishava. Because what happens with us? Well, we do two things. We either, one, come into our little box, worship God, keep to ourselves, watch the zanies go on their way, do nothing, say nothing, do one of these things. I don't see nothing, turn my eye. Y'all be crazy, I'm just going to go in here and I'm going to worship God and I'm going to be by myself. Or we get people who like to go out and do a lot of this. Finger pointing. And they like to go out and tell people about themselves. They like to go ahead and give them a taste of their own medicine. I'm here to tell you, church, that that is not the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And if that's your plan, if that's your thought, if that's how you want to operate, you are operating as the world. You are not operating as God intended you to operate. You're not operating from a spirit that God has intended you to operate with, especially considering that those crazy people shouting in the street and doing all kinds of heinous stuff are his people. No different than you being his person before you knew him. What am I talking about? In 2 Timothy, we get told about how perilous times are coming. We are in those times, church. Things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. You've heard that message preached from me 100 times, if not more. I will not back down off of this because I think one of the biggest problems that face the church today is that we think it should get easier. Because after all, we get things that go our way, we get comfortable, and we miss 100 and thousands more opportunities because we believe that this is our season of rest. This is our season of peace. This is our season of no hostilities. We think that the previous 4 years, that was tough. How many people think the last 4 years were tough? Let me tell you, you got it backwards. Those were easy because guess what? You didn't have to interact with anybody who was going crazy bonkers or acting a fool. They were all hunky-dory, okay, love and peace and glory in God. Everybody was happy. Nobody worried. We weren't. But after all, we just went into our box and kept to ourselves. And we let them have their victory laps and we let them have their time. But they weren't disrupting the peace. They weren't causing all kinds of harm. They weren't doing anything because they got their way. What did happen is more debauchery was placed in, more stuff was allowed, more things that were not acceptable in the eyes of God were being legislated to become acceptable in this country, which is something we should not allow. But because we just quietly sat here, shut up, didn't do anything, we now have more of the same coming. If we don't recognize the mission that God gave us, and we don't understand what that mission is, we miss every opportunity because we're still busy trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. What is it that we're supposed to be doing, church? Preach the gospel to the lost, right? Lay on hands, heal the sick, raise the dead. This is the stuff that we were commissioned and commanded by Christ Jesus himself to do. Amen? Make disciples. Let's not forget that one. Right? But what we don't do is we don't understand that the people that he has told you to go do this for are the people that you least likely want to engage with because they're the furthest away from the people you want to be near. And you forget yourself because that used to be you. But somebody who put aside their indifferences, their complications, their bases of truth, their whatever it is that they wanted to stand on as their righteous claim and their glory in God, they put that aside so that they could meet with somebody who needed to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because what's more important, being right or salvation? This is where we get it so, so messed up. Because we think making it right, having truth, all these things supersedes the gospel. The gospel is truth. Why are you fighting about what's right or wrong or truth or lies? Just give the gospel because the gospel is truth. Amen? It's that simple. But what we wait for is we wait for these people that are so messed up in their minds and their thought processes to get their perfect lives in order so that we can then share the gospel with that person that we can come in perfect peace and understanding with. Do you think that out there is going to get peaceful? What do you think you are waiting for to happen? What you're really waiting for is God's wrath and judgment to fall upon those who want to pour out wickedness and evil in this country. And God has withheld his righteous judgment for his own time to do so in his pleasure. But until then, we have a job to do. And that is to go witness to them so that they can be spared from that judgment. And we have it in our hearts that they don't deserve that sparing. You called it. We're being like Jonah. What happens is these times, people will, in their selfish nature, cling to their ideals and their false worship with hatred and anger in their hearts, waiting for an olive branch to come. And my question to you today, church, is, will you extend the olive branch to the people who have done the most horrible, heinous, and hurtful things to you as the Church of Jesus Christ, to you as an individual, to you as a person in your right standing of what you believe? Are you willing to extend an olive branch to those who have demonized, called you names, pooed on your God, whatever you want to say? Are you willing to still extend that olive branch? Because that's what you're supposed to do. Romans 11, 17 through 22. Somebody here's favorite scripture. Not going to say names. You can find out on your own. Or you can talk to that person. They'll tell you all about it. But 17 through 22. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. I want to point out before I get to one other thing that we have to recognize scripture continually traces these lines, right? In Matthew, right, 12:33, you will know a tree by its fruit, right? This is so important that we look at this. Now, I'm going to just really quick gloss over. I'm not lost on this. This is dealing with Israel versus the Gentiles, okay? We're talking about the individuals that have been grafted in, us Gentiles, into the Israel-Jewish faith because of Christ. But those who have been broken off, the Jews, who did not want to align with Christ in this newness that he has come and brought to us, because they thought the Gentiles have no part to play in this, well, they were broken off. But if you go later on, it talks about how there's still room for those branches that were broken off because they were natural branches to be grafted back in. That means God has still reserved for them a spot to come back to him because they are still his chosen people. Amen? God has not forsaken Israel in this deal. I don't want you to get lost on this passage as though pastor's pulling it out of context. He's not pulling it out of context. He's very much aware of the context. But I want to point out something that maybe you don't understand in the context of this scripture. A tree is known by its fruit. What is the tree? It's an olive tree, right? You know what's interesting? I think I did talk about this in one message a while ago about that tree that has all these different branches that are grafted into it and it's got all the different fruit growing off of it, right? This is really cool because that grafting process, there's something unique and individual about each branch that it carries its own genetic code in it that when it gets grafted in, the source of life coming from the tree just produces the life into the branch, but the branch can still carry its own DNA. What happened to the branches that got grafted into this tree? What did they do? They became olive branches, didn't they? That's amazing. That's amazing. That means that the fruit that you produce is no longer the fruit that is a product of yourself, even though you are connected to the source. You are now responsible to produce the fruit that is required by the tree. You're now required to produce olives. Praise be to God. Amen. A branch by itself, however, when separated from the root, will no longer produce fruit. But once a branch is grafted in, it now produces that fruit. But what I find absolutely astonishing is that in this particular grafting process, when we are grafted into the root of Jesus, We no longer produce a fruit of our own righteousness, we produce the fruit of His righteousness. Or at least we should. And what I see is that there are a lot of branches that have been grafted into the root of Jesus that are still busy producing their own fruit. And now I have another question to you. You will know a tree by its fruit. What is the fruit that this tree produces? It produces olives, right? We said that already, right? And then I'm going to go on a limb and assume because this is what I know to be what God is saying, that this tree specifically producing the fruit it produces, that I can pretty much with most assurity say that I know that this is speaking of Christ Almighty, that the fruit that is coming off of this tree is indeed what? Good. Right? This is good fruit. Why? Why would God give a tree to produce anything that is not good? And especially if it is identifying with the Son. Amen? We know that it is good. So we know that the fruit is good. We also know that it has to be good because the branches become olive branches to produce olives. That therefore means that the goodness of this fruit is a must be produced product. Amen? But I also know in Matthew it talks about that you will know a tree by its fruit. That also means that if it's producing bad fruit or not olives, that is then indeed not good fruit. Therefore it is bad fruit. Do you see what's happening? We have been consumed with the process of understanding that we are connected to the house of the Lord. We are connected to Christ Almighty. We're connected to the brother and sisters in Christ. We're connected. I'm connected. But the fruit you produce sucks. And therefore, what are you in danger of? Being a branch on the ground that won't produce any fruit. And if you continue in your unrighteousness, you will be thrown into the fire. Does anybody here want that? So, do you understand that the biggest part of this process of being grafted in is accepting the fact that being grafted into this particular root requires you to be transformed into its likeness? Well, Pastor, where are you pulling that from? Really? Do I need to continue? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you not see this in the scripture? We are to be transformed into His likeness to produce the fruit that He has purposed in us to produce. Amen? And now, why am I bringing this up? Because when you have heard that term, to extend the olive branch, what does it usually mean, Jim? To be at peace with somebody, right? I'm not your enemy, right? But I'm extending the branch to offer friendship, right? If you are extending what is supposed to be an olive branch, but on the end of that branch of olives is some other fruit, guess what you're going to get called on for? You're going to get called out for your falsehoods and your lies. Guess what you have seen come from the world against this church? Not us particularly impersonal, but the Church of Jesus Christ. We are hypocrites. Why? Because we have extended the olive branch, but it wasn't an olive branch. Because it's all been a manufactured process of your own fruit. And this is what it means. I'm going to bring you to a really cool understanding because the world has taken that term and it's not theirs because it doesn't mean what you think it means. I've just given you a full breakdown of what an olive tree and the production of fruit on that branch of that olive tree means. So when you extend the olive branch, you're not forgiving their offenses. You're leading them to the one who does. But the only way you can lead them to the one who does is if the fruit that comes off the branch is representative of the King. Because you're never going to get them to come to the root and ask to be grafted in if what is coming off of the branch you extend is not indeed olives. Hear what the Lord's saying. We are responsible for how we produce or what we show, because what is fruit, church? I'm not talking about a physical fruit, right? We're talking about your active life that you display for each and every one to see every day you have breath in your lungs. And if you are turning around and you are trying to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody and they look at you and they see that you are looking at them with a different motivation in your eyes because they know how you live all the other times, how are they going to come to the root and understand forgiveness when all they get from you is judgment? How are they going to know the love of Jesus that they get from you if every time they come to you, you're talking about all the stuff that they do that they shouldn't? That's not love. How are you supposed to lead somebody to want to come and be grafted into this beautiful tree when you don't demonstrate how beautiful the tree really is? And this is really awesome because it says that we should consider the goodness, right? That's the one that's reserved for us that are still remaining grafted in. His goodness is also his kindness, church. And what does his kindness lead us to? Think about that. How awesome is that? We are supposed to be representatives of his goodness or his kindness. For what purpose? So that those who come in contact with that branch that you extend will repent because they do not want to be apart from that. They want to be a part of that. And instead, we try to browbeat people about their sin and make them feel like they have to come with a convicted heart before they can even come into the presence of the King. That's not the objective, church. That wasn't the objective for you when you came. You came the same way. Every single one of us came messed up, full of sin, covered in dirt and mud, probably swearing, probably cussing, probably into things we shouldn't be into, probably watching stuff you shouldn't watch, probably doing things you shouldn't do, and you found Jesus in that condition, did you not? And what did you have to do when you were found in that space? You had to come and you had to repent and you had to ask that he would change you and that you would accept his forgiveness. Man, what does that mean? We cannot effectuate a change in this society that needs to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ if we do not lead with his kindness first. It will not come. And what does that mean? Well, here's the cool part. Do a word study. Kindness. Look up kindness. It's going to lead you to this word called benevolence. You go into benevolence, you look up that word, and you go, ooh, what's benevolence mean? And you're going to find this other word called charity. And you know what's really funny? You know what the root word of charity is? Agape. Imagine that. Full circle. How's that? Amazing. Why? Because what should be demonstrated from the people of God who call God their King should be his manifold presence, his love, which he is in full embodiment. Agape love. Which should be benevolence, kindness, charity. How many people are willing to go do something kind for those who do enact unkindness? Let me remind you, this is what was done for you. I want to clue you in though, because this is what we get in our minds. We think that this is, well, they're practicing wickedness and they're practicing evil. They're doing these vile and nasty and disgusting things that are deplorable in the sight of God. They spit on our God. They spit. They curse him. They say all these horrible things. Yeah. I know. I want you to understand what we are asked to do is not to make people happy while they continue to practice wickedness. We're not celebrating wickedness. We're not going and supporting them in their wickedness. We're not asking you to do that. That's not the goal. What are we doing is we are loving them regardless of their actions that does deserve wrath and judgment. If they want to continue in wickedness and they want to continue in that, they put themselves under wrath and judgment, which God reserves. If they run out of time, whose fault is that? Is it ours or theirs? It's theirs. But if they never see the love of Jesus Christ before them, because all they get now is wrath and judgment from God's people, not only are we missing the opportunity, church, but we are in danger of getting ourselves lopped off of the tree and ending up in the fire where they might be the ones who end up grafted in your place. Do you want that fate? I don't want that fate for anybody here. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. This is again pulling on our character, right? This is how we represent as a branch that is being extended to those who need to see the fruit produced from us to those who are in need of receiving the kindness and the love of God. Amen? Because we're the branch. But what I love about this particular verse is it talks about something else. It talks about there being another will that is present within the branch. Do you recognize that in there? Because see, I was told to put those things on. What does that mean? When somebody tells you to do something, you are now going to be put in a place where it is going to be, are you obedient? Because you're supposed to. Or are you going to be defiant? That imposes then there is a will. Everybody has the will to follow that or not, correct? Has God told you to do that and forced you to do it? No. He still leaves it up to you. It's your choice. Choose for you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is how you serve the Lord. Amen? But here's the catch. That perfect bond is only made when we absolutely partner with Christ to exhibit those characteristic traits. Think about that. Now, why is this here? Verse 15. Verse 15 talks about something else. What does verse 15 talk about? It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace. Why? Well, let's take again examples. Guess where there's not going to be much peace? Would you agree, sir? Probably not going to be a lot of peace going on for the next 4 years. Would you agree? A lot of people not going to be at peace. What we do, and this is where we mess up so bad, is we look to the other branches that are in the tree for peace. We look to branches that were broken off previously for peace. We look to the people and the situations that are around us for peace to show up before we go in. Has anybody ever been into a prison before? Okay. When you, the peacekeeper, walk into the prison, they get more rowdy. They become more hostile. They get louder. They get more obnoxious. Depends. Depends on this facility, believe it or not. Do you think they're going to become more peaceful when you show up on the scene? Or do you expect violence to ensue? This is the problem. We wait for peace to come before us so that we can have peace while we're in the situation. You're looking for peace from the wrong thing. I don't expect peace out there. I expect violence. I expect anarchy. I expect why? Because I was told it was going to happen. God told me there's not going to be peace. There's going to be disruptions and disturbances and rumors of wars and all this chaos and anarchy going on around me. I'm not going to find peace in the world. I'm only going to find peace where? From God Himself. He is the supplier of peace. You keep looking for peace from somewhere else, you're not getting actual peace. And this is another thing, thank you, Lord, that the more you continue to try to get what I will call, for the sake of argument, fake peace, like fake news, if you're getting fake peace, and you think you got real peace, guess who you don't have peace from? You don't have it from God, and you're not going to think you need it either. And so you will run out in a fake peace to situations that you need His peace in order to triumph over, and you will get your butt handed to you on a silver platter.
Oh, I'm Mr. Tough Guy. I'll put them in their place. I have truth on my side.
Yeah, you do. That's great. But you're not winning a battle if you come out with blood on your hands and a fatality next to you. That's a soul that was lost, not a soul that was gained. You miss the mission because you don't actually have peace. Peace is not about having calmness in your chest. Peace is coming with an olive branch, willing to forgive any and all offenses. Sir, if you're talking to somebody and you get into a disagreement and they spit in your face, welcome. Getting into an argument with somebody and they start insulting your family to your face, right? People threaten your children that they're going to go while they're sleeping and cut their heads off and make you watch. Please, let me be real. I'm only speaking on things that you all could read the Bible and understand are near and coming closer and closer with every day that passes. Is that a terrible thing to think about? Absolutely. Absolutely. But do you want to know who the true warriors in Jesus Christ are? The ones who look their kids in the eye, tell them they're safe and God loves them, and that God still loves the person that's behind them. And God forgives them. I don't know if I could do it. I'm being honest with you. But that's where I know I need to grow more in Him, and I need more of His peace. Because if I have my peace, and I have my thinking, my peace wants a piece of that guy. Okay? That's all I'm saying. But I'm not supposed to operate with my peace, or that fake peace that I think I have. I need His peace. Amen? And His peace can speak to those things. That's going to happen. It's okay. His peace is the peace that when we speak, His peace overtakes, His words soothe, His words come and melt hearts, His words effectuate change instantly. Instantly. So yeah, somebody spits in your face, but you know what? That guy with peace in your heart will immediately wipe your face and apologize to you. If you have God's perfect peace in you. But what happens is we think that we need to manufacture a peace in order to go and confront these things, and we need a peace of whatever that has to show love. Or we'll wait for peaceful times to happen so that we can extend that branch. Or we'll try to negotiate peace in order to prevent a retaliation. That's my favorite one. I'm going to try to negotiate with you on peaceful terms so that you won't retaliate against me for the things I say. Think about the stupidity behind that. You think they care? They don't care. They have no care. But as I said, our peace only comes from God as long as we are connected to Him as the source. We need His peace to surpass our understanding. Because in our understanding, we see that situation, and our rationale and our thought is travesty and tragic times are upon me. I need to react. and you're not going to see things from the hand that God is saying, because God put you in a situation to win a soul. And that situation might seem super dire to you, but in reality, it's super groundbreaking for them. Do you know that more Muslims in this country today are abandoning their Muslim faith and switching to Christianity because of people who are willing to stare them down the eye, knowing their life is in danger, because in their book, they know that we are persona non grata and they have permission to execute us on sight. Do you know that? But because of people who have the peace of God in their hearts, can look them in the eye with the agape love olive branch that is who they are, and come before them and not think one thing about their lives being in danger, but that that person's life is in danger if they do not see Jesus today. Can you change that? Can you think about the time of thinking that we would have to go through to come to that place where we don't see our lives in danger, but we see their lives in danger? Come on. When we have our personal understanding, we render that judgment needs to happen and change needs to happen before peace can even be obtained. I need that Muslim to change his colors. I need that Muslim to abandon his Quran and pick up the Bible. I need that Muslim to confess Jesus before me before we can even talk. How's he going to know? Where's he getting the Bible from? Amazon? Come on. Be real. We constantly do this. What we do is we immediately build dividing walls that are made from judgment, bitterness, hatred, and anger. And we hide behind the wall and hurl insults. And this is funny. This is your comedic reprieve for the day. Not much more comedy found. So enjoy this one while you got it, because everybody here who's seen it will understand. But what you do is you hide behind your silly wall with your silly French hat. Silly King Arthur! And you hurl your insults at them from your high tower. Have no stinking grail. But we think that we are effective at holding a standard of righteousness when in reality that's what you look like. Does that seem like a righteous person to you? Have you seen the movie? Monty Python Search for the Holy Grail? Remember the scene where they're up on the tower and they're looking for the grail and the French guy comes out and he insults him and taps his head like a monkey and he taunts you a second time. Now go away before I taunt you a second time. Yep. Your mother was a hamster and your father smelled of elderberries. Right? But that's what we sound and look like. You know who that guy, you know what that guy looks like and sounds like? An idiot. He does. And that's what you sound like when you go out there and you insult those people. You hurl all kinds of insults, you laugh at them, you point your finger, you mock them, you ridicule them, all because they voted for somebody you didn't. I call them the way I see them. When, yeah, maybe they're misinformed. Maybe there's a media machine that's pouring out all kinds of lies and deception. Gee, sounds like something Satan would do to divide people amongst themselves and make them inner fight amongst themselves. Have the church fighting wars inside themselves just because, well, one goes blue and one goes red. There's no color in this house. There's only one color, the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's it. I don't care what your ethnicity is. I don't care who you vote for. Do you worship God Almighty in spirit and truth and celebrate the salvation of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Welcome into the house of this house, brother and sister. We can link hands. We can work together. As long as we operate from these defensive positions and hide behind these walls, we will never see the gospel message go out and change lives. Period. Why? Because what you have made a decision to do in your heart is to keep the gospel message for yourself. And that, sir, is what? Selfishness. Selfishness. And self-centeredness. Which is what has happened to the church. We become self-centered. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Seems like a high claim. But I get from this is very simple. Hatred is not in our DNA. It's just not. Jesus even goes as far as to reveal that hatred is equal to murder. Do you not know this? Did he not draw a line that says, if you even have hatred in your heart, it is as though you have committed the act of murder? Wow, that's a pretty steep call. Why? Well, because he's pressing upon us the severity of this very specific emotion of hatred that we have to take seriously, because we will receive it in massive quantities. Do you not know they're going to hate and revel you? Revile, whatever. They don't want anything you have to say. They hate you. They hate Jesus. They hate our God. They hate everything about us. They hate. But we're not supposed to give that which we receive back to them. We are not supposed to repay that same like kind with like kind. Instead, we are told to love and to bless, which shows the agape love. What I also see in this scripture is this is how we actually earn our rights as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Did you see that? We like to lay claim to our sonship and our daughtership or whatever ship we have. Maybe it's just a sailboat. I don't know. You know, your choice. But we think that our rights and our inheritance and everything that we claim that we have that's found in Christ Jesus comes because, well, I call on the name of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, if you did call on the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you would be a son or a daughter of the Most High if you're doing this. I'm not saying this. This is Jesus saying it. You don't like it? Take it up with him. But Jesus goes a step further. And this is the part I love. He exposes the real issue. We would rather demonstrate this in our safe space. How many people hated that term? Your safe space. I'm not saying that I'm against pets. I'm perfectly fine with pets. You want to bring your pet in the Walmart and Target? That's fine. I really don't care. But stop saying that that's your therapy dog. No, you just want to bring your dog into Walmart. Fine. Bring your dog into Walmart. I really don't care. But that thing is not a therapy animal because that thing cannot offer therapy. Have you seen these therapy dogs? I could punt the therapy dog across Walmart and not put a lot of effort into it. Okay? That's not a therapy dog. And what you're doing is you're bemoaning those people who actually need dogs for actual problems in their life. Like an actual seeing eye dog. Or somebody that actually has like PTSD. People that have been traumatized through military service and other things. Look, I'm not poo-pooing it. I'm just simply pointing out that because you have anxiety is not a reason to have a chihuahua on your arm every day. It is, really, in truth, right? But we do this same thing. We might ridicule that safe space. We might tease and joke about it. But in reality, we have that same problem because we operate with that same presence and thought, right? We only want to do this for those that we know share our faith. We only want to offer things to people and bless people and do these things that Jesus said to people that we know are going to reciprocate and do same kind to us. And Jesus called that out. He said, do not even the tax collectors do this? Why are you only extending it to those who you know you'll have favor with? We have unfortunately made the love of Christ into an exclusive members-only benefit, as though it would encourage people to subscribe. When we do this, though, and it's true, it's very true, we try to entice people by what we talk about as our exchange with one another, as though, well, these things are great benefits. If you come into our church and you come and worship with our God and accept Jesus as Lord, you get to partake in all these good and wonderful things that we do all the time. Sign up today. Join now. For the low extensive fee of $99 a month, that's it. Come join us. Do you know who you're starting to sound like? You're starting to sound like the people that Jesus absolutely confronted for their behavior the most. You're starting to sound like a Pharisee. Oh, Pastor, you just talked about hurling out insults. I take that as a high offense. I'm no Pharisee. Oh, you're not, are you? You're not? Luke 18. I don't have to say it. Jesus said enough. Amen? These are all him. That's why I love it. I don't have to say anything. Jesus said it all. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men, this is a parable, Jesus again. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. And the other, a tax collector. Great examples, Jesus. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is how we behave. We think that our knowledge of Christ and our salvation position is in a place that's above everybody else. And that high and mighty position that we put ourselves in because of our accepting of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. Oh, I forgot. You're on the throne. You have control over that? Oh, that's cool. So you get to dictate the terms of how you're supposed to treat everybody else out there and how you're supposed to treat everybody in here. You make those rules? I didn't know that. We think that our closeness to God means that we are better than everybody else, because we got it together. God changed me. He transformed me from the inside out. Look at me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Why are we looking at you? Why does your transformation matter to a single person out there if it's not Jesus that they see when they come in contact with you? It doesn't matter how much you change for Jesus. It matters that how much you change into Jesus. Because if you're changing for Jesus, you're still in control. You're still trying to get the platitudes and the applause. Remember this very true fact, that in the eyes of God, sin is sin. How many people still deal with sin in their life? Guess what? As long as you still carry that sinful behavior around in your hands, in your life, doing whatever it is that you do, that's between you and the Lord, and I pray and hope that you repent of those sins and those behaviors every day until you're out. But do you understand that that's no different than the sin that they willingly commit on every single day of the week without the forgiveness of Christ? Do you know there's no difference? The only difference is we know that repentance covers us in the blood of Christ and removes that sin and parts it far from us. and they're blotted out and forgotten in the sea of forgetfulness, and God remembers them no more. But until they have that same blood of Jesus over their sins, guess what? God sees it, God knows it, God's watching it, and it's detestable to him. We're no different. But your pride that you carry in those moments where you think you got it together and you're better than them, that sin is just as egregious, or if in my opinion, more egregious than the sins they commit every single day. Because that pride is not only a sin that you are holding that is distasteful and displeasing to God, but it's actually harmful to the ones who need to know and see the love of Jesus. Amen? You're withholding in your pride and your arrogance that which is a treasure that is put out for them to receive. Would you rather that God were to judge you in that moment when your pride and your arrogance was more present than the judgment he's reserving for them? This is why this parable is so important. We must remain humble, church. What is humility? It's remaining low. And you want to know what I thought was a very, very telling tale of today, here in this house particularly? Is we sung, "We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus." You can't get to a lower place than to lay down at the feet of Jesus. Amen? But are we too, in ourselves and our presentation of how we want to come here and worship God, that we will not lay down, humble ourselves before our God and King? Or are we so concerned about what somebody else is going to think, what people are going to say? I don't really worship that way. That's not my style. I'm not that kind of guy. My knees really hurt. My back. All these other issues. What is it that is going to continue to elevate itself as a problem in your life that's keeping you from taking that low road? Because if you can't even do it here, you're not going to do it out there. You just won't. You'll still have those same reasons and rationales as to why you won't. We have to remember these truths. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. Say that. Apart from Christ, I am nothing. If we are separated from the root, we are simply just a dead branch that produces no fruit. But you are not that now. You have been grafted in to become an olive branch that is to be presented before those who need to be grafted in. And it's about high time that the church starts actually showing up as that olive branch. Because they need to see a church that isn't judging, that isn't condemning, that isn't spitting on them, demonizing them, and telling them about themselves. Trust me, they know. They know they're in wickedness. They know they're participating in all sorts of unrighteous acts. They know. They're not confused. They're willingly participating. They're buying into the lies. They're buying into the stuff because it supports their self-centeredness. They know they are being selfish, guys. But if we're being selfish too, we are never going to show them the love that Jesus asked us to show. We're never going to tell them how God still loves them. We're never going to tell them that they too have a place in this tree. If they would just let him come and change them, they'll never find him. And the Lord just put this right in top, right on the end. Again, you can go find it yourself. But you are the light of Christ. Amen. But you are either going to shine on that mountaintop or you're going to hide the light of Jesus under a basket. choose for you your day, what you are going to do. Are you going to stand out and represent him? Or are you going to continue to stand in your pride and believe that you are the one who gets to judge? You choose. But I'm encouraging you today that he is asking you, he is calling you out to choose to serve him in the way he wants us to serve, by becoming that olive branch and extending ourselves as he wants us to. Amen? Oh, and by the way, prepare yourself, because you will be tested. I promise you, you will be tested. It's coming. Be prepared. You will be tested. I pray that we will do our best. And I pray that we will shine as he wants us to shine. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you, in your time here, Jesus, as you spoke so eloquently to us, these words you spoke, the revelation, the power, the wisdom, the knowledge that you spoke transcends generations and generations. That here today, your words still speaking, still coming off of these pages with life abundance, are having their effectual work to transform us, to change us, to no longer be selfish and who we think we need to be, but to become who you've designed us to be. I pray today, God, that your people will receive this word. They will embrace the change. They will embrace the lifestyle. They will embrace, God, your wisdom, your words. They would surrender their will, their choices, their decisions, their emotional responses. They would lay it at your feet, and they would ask for you to fill those voids, to fill those gaps with you and you alone. May we become more perfected into the image of Jesus. May we become full representations of your will here on earth, God. And may we have that abundant ability to see those whom you love, who are out, broken off, and away from you, God, get grafted in to become part of this life-giving movement that you call your church. May we serve you rightly, and may we serve you mightily. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.